We'll be in Philippians 3:18 tonight. I think this is actually part two, the wrong Christian example. I think we went, I think that's right. I lose track. Before we get going, let's take a moment to for silent prayer. And for us, that just simply means that we confess our sins and to God the Father, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we are able to move forward in the plan of God, grow accordingly, and of course, live a life that is in His power and through His means. So let's go ahead and take care of that. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much for Your grace. We know that each and every day is allotted for You, and we have specific things that we need to look to every day in Your Word and in our thinking to help us get through, not only get through the day, but also glorify You in the process. We pray for understanding tonight, pray for clarity, pray for guidance through Your Word, and just to further deeper our relationship with You. That's all that counts in this life, and we pray that we can come to that realization. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So Philippians 3, and I'll start reading from verse 17, which I have up here. It says, "Brethren, join in following My example and observe those who walk according to the pattern You have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." So, we actually got through verse 17, and if you remember, that was the right Christian example, what the right attitude, mental attitude looked like for for our example in the world. And part of that was, of course, conforming to the image of Christ. If there is no conforming in our lives, there obviously can't be an example that we can set. That is really where our example lies, is in Christ. So part of conforming means doing what you're doing right now. Growing spiritually, learning the Word, coming on a consistent basis, that's conforming. And whether you know it or not, you pick up more than you might think you pick up or give yourself credit for. So I can see it. And then we said the next thing that led to was, or Paul showed us that, was a life of confidence. And that's important for us because I think all of us can use a dose of self-confidence when it comes to just living in this life, living in this world, being around people that maybe we're not comfortable around, or maybe a new experience that we, you know, are involved with. And that extra confidence is very important. And what Paul is saying here is that we get that confidence from the divine aspect of your spiritual life. That's God-given. Confidence comes through living His plan for your life specifically. And that naturally brings with it confidence. There's absolutely no other way to go on that. It's confidence through Jesus Christ. So the spiritual life naturally brings with it these wonderful things that the world just can't provide you. The world can't give you a lasting confidence, an internal confidence, because the world will give you a confidence that's based on yourself. And even though it is very, maybe, attractive at times to go ahead and take that bait, it's not the way to go because it's not only temporary, but it actually becomes a source of deterrence from our own spiritual lives. And we have to really be careful about that. So there's a confidence in our spiritual life that we need to see. And then we saw that concept in 2 Corinthians 1:12 is what brought that out. And part of that is the confidence. When you think of confidence and you think of the spiritual life, you can't separate faith. You have to add faith to that equation, because that's what the spiritual life runs on, is your ability to perceive the unseen. And that perception becomes clearer and clearer as you grow. The more we know and the more we learn and the more we see God work in our lives, the more of a reality and a stronghold that your faith is, because you realize that, hey, God is working through that. That's confidence. That's your confidence. So God always works through faith. Many times we kind of shut that door, but the fact still remains, belief, the power is in faith. Believing in God and God's word and what he says he will do, he will actually do it. And then when our confidence is found in that absolute source, your outlook on life completely will change. Completely will change. Because remember what we talked about, the two separate types of confidence. One's temporary, one's lasting and permanent. So the only way to go with this is to live a life that's based on either confidence or not. And part of confident, being confident in your relationship with Jesus Christ, means less fear, less worry, less anxiety about just life circumstances, just events that happen. Because that's what it brings with it. God not only gives confidence, just the mere confidence, he gives you the actual actions of his power. And that brings with it confidence through him. So in his abilities, because and less anxiety and worry from that. So contentment in trusting God's ability is what that is. And part of that, as growing believers, means that you begin to trust God more than yourself. And I know we brought that out at various times, that Paul has mentioned it. But that really is true, because the less you trust in yourself, the more you can see God's plan work. We really just inject ourselves into the way many times. We get in God's way because we're maybe overconfident, or we have a better plan. We understand the situation a lot better than anybody else, so we do what we think is the solution there. But many times we're just stepping in the way. He wants us to take a step back and watch him. Just watch him work. And part of that is just applying his word, applying the truths that he's given us through his scripture. That is true confidence. And we also saw that in a way that this is your spiritual life produces good decisions. Confidence brings the ability to not only decide, but make decisions in surety. Because you're actually not making the decision, if you want to put it like that. When you're led by God, yes, you have to choose, you have a volition, but if you're in tune, if you're in tune with God's plan, you have a clear picture of which direction to go. And when you get to that point, you can darn sure tell what's happening. What has God done up until that point? What's happened and how has he worked? He makes it very clear as you look back on your life up to this point right now. He's clear about it. And we can see where we get in the way of that, where we can see where we step out of the way. So just having that truth in your soul brings with it good decisions. And we saw that, of course, that was the 4th of July. And we saw that freedom comes from truth in the soul. And truth in the soul means good decisions. That doesn't mean you're going to make good decisions 100% of the time. We are human beings. But as a collective body of growing believers, we can perpetuate freedom in our country by doing what you're doing right now. Truth in the soul means freedom. There's no other way around that. Scripture tells us that. The Word of God tells us that, and we should hold fast to that. So, and then now Paul changes subjects. He's going from those who are pressing on, setting an example, or even Paul said looking to Paul and others as examples, and giving an honest effort to progress in their relationship. He's shifting now. He's shifting in the conversation and explaining those who are believers but are not setting the example. Remember the context, what we're talking about, the spiritual life, the walk, you could say, that drive forward, the perseverance. We'll see that word tonight. That's a great word. This is about driving forward. And you have a different variety of people, even in here, that do things differently. We don't call and say, hey, where are you at in your Bible study? We all have to stay on the same page. No, you're all different rates. You're all different everything when it comes to your spiritual growth. Because God will use you if you want to be used. And part of that process means adversity, which usually causes an accelerated growth rate as believers. So some of you are excelling faster than others because you are allowing yourself to not only stay in the plan of God, but be open to even adversity when it comes. That's not always the easiest decision or the easiest thing to just hold your hands open and welcome. But I think that's part of the idea that we should do as believers, as Christians, as especially if we're going to be confident. God doesn't say just only be confident in the good times. He says, I want you to be confident in all times. Every single time that I offer, that I want you to see you grow in and to see you apply my word, that's where the confidence comes in, is in all circumstances. So instead of setting the right example, we see, or a desirable example, we see the wrong or undesirable example. Instead of glorifying God, they basically have succumbed to the lust patterns of their sin natures, and they are living a life that is based on satisfying those lust patterns, which is glorification of self. So verse 18 is where we're at. It says, for many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Those are pretty harsh words. Pretty harsh words. It almost sounds, kind of reminds me of "Get behind me, Satan," when Jesus told that to one of his disciples. These are the kind of things, though, that we need to perk up to, because an enemy of the cross sounds serious, and it is serious. It is very serious, especially as a believer. These things are important. It wouldn't be here if it wasn't important, right? So this is referring to what used to be, is still a believer, but once who walked by a standard of conduct. That's what the word walk here means. Peripateo means a standard of conduct. So at one time they were actually, we're not saying that they were necessarily mature, or maybe they were, but it's saying that they at one time adhered to their spiritual life. They were staying within a standard, and they were maintaining that relationship at a time, during a time. The part of the word means to make progress. So they were advancing. And Paul says he frequently talked about them. And then the switch comes. It says, but now. There's your contrast right there. And this also goes with what Paul has been talking about. Remember, he's been saying, have this attitude, living by that same standard, pressing on, following his example. And so this is about a walk, a relationship. How dedicated are you, or how not dedicated, or how less dedicated you are? And he's bringing up those that are not dedicated. So you can see, well, I don't have it in the Greek up here, but the first you have but. And that always usually shows contrast. And it could even be translated however. Then you have now. The word means in the present. But now. In the present, but now, what used to be, but now I'm telling you something that's different. And keep in mind that Paul is upset about it. This isn't just people that he's not familiar with or that he doesn't care about. He has a personal, there's a personal attachment here. He says it even weeping. And then you have and, it's translated and in the NASB, but it really means also or even. So it's further developing the contrast. So we can translate this, but now tell you even weeping. But now I tell you even weeping. So you can hear it. The word weeping means literally weeping aloud or audible grief. So Paul's, I can't say that he's necessarily has physical tears, but I don't doubt it. I could definitely see that he could have physical tears. It says weeping aloud, audible grief. If he's not weeping, he'd probably appear as like he was crying, the way he was talking and explaining things to the Philippians. And I'm sure you've all been exposed to this kind of thing, but negative volition towards God can cause weeping for the positive believer. Any positive believer that sees this process of someone that you know intimately can be a very heart-wrenching thing to watch. So if you remember, one of the qualities of Paul's letters to the Philippians was that it can probably be considered one of the most intimate letters. Remember that way back from the beginning? It's an intimate letter. So he has a personal devotion to the Philippians. And, you know, we can hear that. We can hear that through the letter. It says, I have you in my heart. He says he wished to safeguard them. He was worried about them. He calls them my beloved brethren whom I long to see. And so what was most important to him is what? As should be for, I think, any pastor, is their spiritual well-being. Their soul, the status of their soul. Because the way how you are living in this life is dependent on the situation and the status, the content of your soul. The condition, we should say. So that was his concern. That's where he was on the issue. And part of that is because he knows he can attest to the results. And so can you. When you look back on your life and you can see when you're consistent, you can see when things are going steady, even in the adversity, you say, well, I got through that with a breeze. And it wasn't because of us. It was because you allowed God to work the circumstances on your behalf. So you know, you've seen the results. We've all seen the results. And Paul knows these, and we can hear that. So when the soul condition is in a good place, then your overall condition is in a good place. That's important. Your overall condition, which includes circumstances. See, circumstances, I don't even really want to mention them because they change with the light and day, with every day, with every week. They come and go. They really don't have much to do with your soul. Your soul goes through these circumstances as they change, but what's in your soul does not change. It stays consistent. It stays steady, and you walk. You keep walking. This, what we do, is consistent. It will always be consistent. If I drop dead, God will provide someone else to communicate. I'm sure of that. So this is consistent. There's nothing that affects our spiritual life. But when you get out of here, everything changes. So soul condition is the most important thing, because it does not change as far as circumstances go. And when you are in a good place, you have the ability to handle everything in a magnificent way. When you glorify God, things in life become a lot more fun. You become a lot more content. You realize that, hey, this isn't all doom and gloom. These circumstances aren't just meant for pain. They are actually meant for my own personal gain. So when we understand the infinite blessings that God is, that He keeps trying to give us, He's trying to push down that pipeline, and the benefit that come from that, from the lifestyle that is available to us, then when you see someone depart from that, that once had a piece of that, that once saw that, or even worse, maybe they did know and they still departed from what they had, that's hard to watch. That's hard to see. Because you know, we know, what's the most important thing? It's the condition of your soul. It's that internal. So that can for sure bring physical tears to your eyes because you only want the best for them. You only want the best. And you also know what is the best and where it's found. It's found in the spiritual life. That, isn't that what we do when we, as you get to know people, you meet them, and let's say they become maybe part of your lives, you start to direct them towards this direction in the spiritual realm. If they're not a believer, you direct them to that point. If they are a believer, you try to get them on track. See, we all do that. Maybe you just don't know about it, but you actually do lead people in this direction because we can see the results in your own lives. So to watch them reject the grace benefits that God wants to give them, and on top of that, take a wrong path in life. You know, some of those things don't last for days, weeks. I'm talking about years. If you've ever known anyone or experienced someone has just departed and just kind of left and dropped it and didn't realize, it's a sad thing to see. It really is. And, you know, especially if it's your child or someone that's very close to you, and in your family or even friends. And Paul cared deeply for the Philippians, so you can see where he's coming from with this. You can see why he's weeping, why the audible grief. It's upsetting to him. So, and it also makes it very hard when you have personal interest in those who reject the solution to all of their problems and also unhappiness. Because, you know, you realize that they're looking in all the wrong places. You're trying to show them, you're trying to guide them, but they don't want any part of it. And instead of, you know, being overbearing in that area, we have to back away. And that point when you back away is when you retract and you decide, well, they have to make their own decisions. That's where the sadness comes in, because you realize that not only are they making one bad decision, but it leads to many, many, many other bad decisions. And that hurts. Hurts. Hurts any growing, mature believer, any believer, it hurts. Because part of the process in that is you have to watch it. You have to watch them take that path. And that can be easy. The good news is that you're associated with them. So they still have a connection to what is sound, what is confidence. And they may know that, but they may want to still go in the direction. That's when you have to say, you have to let them. You have to let them. I always hear people say that about children. If they're, you know, hard-headed enough, you have to let them do what they want to do. And I'm sure that'll happen with my kids as well. So they all have their own thinker inside of them. And you can't direct them, even though you try in the right directions. Eventually, they're just going to make their own decisions. And it's the same with an adult. Even though you know what's best, you want what's best, when they don't, you have to say, okay, I understand. And I have to, well, I can't really understand, but I do understand, because haven't we all been there once or twice? Or 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times? We have. And we know what that's like. We know there was a time in our lives when we weren't interested. We were interested in other things. So it's understandable. And the reason why it's understandable is because without those things in your life, without that discipline, you wouldn't have been brought back here. So a lot of times they need that. They need to see on their own what's available. What does God want to do with their lives in that certain circumstance? That's a good thing, because God won't leave them alone. He will not do it. If they are His children, He will not leave them alone. He'll follow them everywhere they go and let them know, hey, I'm still here and I'm paying very close attention to you. So that's a good thing. So, and then it says that they are enemies of the cross. So this is, remember, we've kind of been talking about this, and all this is describing the reversionistic believer. They've departed, not an unbeliever. And these kinds of believers are described in many different ways in the New Testament. Here's a few of them. Galatians 5:4 describes them as fallen from grace. Fallen from grace. The believer who comes short of the grace of God is in Hebrews 12:15. The lukewarm believer, Revelation 3:15 through 16. Verse 16 in Revelation says, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." And then you go down to verse 19. It says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Therefore, be zealous to repent." Do you see that? So it's all based on love. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. So if you want to be miserable in life, then this is one way to do it. Living in a state of discipline. But it also says, look what there's two imperatives in here. One of them is be zealous, and the next one is repent. They're back to back. Be zealous to repent. There's the solution. That's simply fellowship. That's just getting back in line, confession of sin. Be zealous to repent. Be zealous to have a change of mind about your circumstance. And for the believer that is in perpetual carnality, the only circumstance that can change their mind is to repent as far as sins go. Because then you're admitting, you're confessing, and then the only other direction to go is in fellowship and into the truth. Be zealous to repent. Basically saying have a change of mind in regards to sin. Admit your sins to God. You actually repent every single time you confess your sins. Because you are simply having a change of mind. You're choosing not to perpetuate that carnality. You're putting an end to it. You're saying, I'm going to go ahead and admit my fault because I know that I will be cleansed and I'm going to move forward. That's part of the process for us. It's easy for all of you. You've done it over and over and over again, but not everybody knows that or is even consistent about it. So things being out of fellowship or in carnality can last for extended periods of time. And that's when the discipline comes from that extended period of time. So it says, and then verse 20 gives us a picture. If you go down in the same Revelation, what verse was that? Revelations 3. If you go down to verse 20, it gives us a picture of discipline and then the results of the believer being sensitive enough to respond to God in the midst of that discipline. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's divine discipline. That's warning from God. He's knocking. He's letting you know that He's there and He wants to correct you. He says, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him and will dine with him and he with me." This is a picture of fellowship. All it is, it's repenting and then dining with the Lord in fellowship. It's a soul. It's a spiritual thing. It's a relational issue here. This is just about sin versus confession is all that's about. That's it. Then the next reversionistic believer usage we have is the shipwrecked believer. That's in 1 Timothy 1:19. shipwrecked. The double-minded believer in James 1:8. The believer who fails to apply God's word to his life, James 1:22 through 24. And then you have our passage, the enemy of the cross. And I'm sure there's more. And remember what Paul said at the beginning. I'll let you behind on that one. So he said many. He used the word many. That's important because the emphasis with this word in the Greek is the quantity involved. There's a lot. There's a lot. Paul's saying there's a lot of people that this happened to. It kind of makes sense. It's high in number, numerous, great in amount is the word. And that really shouldn't surprise you. As believers, look around. Go outside these doors. Look around. This is the world we live in. And just because Paul, I'm sure he knew a lot of these people that he's talking about, but it's still the majority. You as believers that do what you do are the minority, if you hadn't figured that out. You are. Unfortunately, that is the case. Because it takes a little more humility. I honestly thought I scared everybody out of the whole church last Sunday, but that's okay. I'll probably do it again. But you keep coming back. The point is that we all want to grow. We all want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We all want to be attached at the hip to the truth, to the Word of God. That's all we care about as believers. And part of that means that things are going to come out up here from the Holy Spirit that just aren't going to rub you the right way. But that's okay. That's okay. But that's just part of the process when it comes to the Word of God. Because remember, it's the canon. It's our rule of life. It's not how we would live if we didn't have that rule. It's just not. So there's certain things that we have to come to grips with, and those are the good things. Remember, those are the things we can tweak. So this is most believers today that live in this emotionally controlled way of life. Believe it or not, most of the people you know live just like this. They're believers, but they're not living the spiritual life. They don't have to be anybody violent. They don't have to be doing anything crazy. They're just ignoring what they've been given from salvation and everything that's included with that. And they're just living in this life. Well, that's what the scripture is calling an enemy of the cross. It is very... It's very telling of how it describes them, but when you think about it, it really is true. Sad, but true. So the greater things of the spiritual life are available to all who desire it, but most people are just okay with living just, you know, day to day without that all that spiritual life stuff. They're okay with that. Those are the ones that we're referring to. So now, they would never claim they're an enemy of the cross, but the issue is still the same, because what matters is the reality of their thinking. What's happening is in their soul. This is a soul issue that we're talking about. We have to do this every day in order for our condition of the soul to change, to be more conformed to Christ. That's a process. Not always a easy process, I might add, but it's a process. So, in order to claim that you're an enemy of the cross would be to let everyone in, or even to know that you are an enemy of the cross. And neither one of these can be a reality. right? When we're talking to other people, you don't go around telling I'm an enemy of the cross. But you know for a fact that you are rejecting everything that the cross has provided you. So there may be a disconnect in the understanding there, but the reality of what's happening in the soul and the thinking is still the same. It's still, that's what's happening. So, and you know, we've talked about this, many of these, you know, think that the spiritual life consists of, actually this is a step above, just showing up to church on Sunday. And that's it. If I show up to church, if I just do my part, that's the spiritual life. That's it. That's where it stops. It's their contribution to God. And remember, that's completely reversed. It's not our contribution to God. It's God's contribution to you. So that's not the spiritual life. And what they miss out on is that relational aspect that you have as believers. Getting to know Jesus Christ is what we do. Getting to know the God who we worship, that's why we're here. And when you're showing up in a thing that just says, okay, I have to wake up, get dressed, show up, talk to a few people, maybe go out to eat, and then finally I get to go home and do what I want to do, there's no relationship to that. There's no personal sense of destiny to that. There can't be. There's no application of God's word because it's a burden. It really is a burden. So when a believer grieves and quenches the same Holy Spirit that sustained Jesus Christ while on this earth, the same Holy Spirit who gave him the divine power that you and I have access to, same Holy Spirit, when a believer rejects the grace of God that's given to us through the Holy Spirit, he is an enemy of the cross. I mean, there's no other way to put it. When you reject all these wonderful things that I've just described to you, you're an enemy. And we have scripture commanding of these things, be filled with the Spirit. That's all a reversionistic believer is in perpetual carnality. Not growing, no confession, and living on this earth. Jesus himself said, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, guess what the opposite of that is? Just what we're talking about. There's no difference. So it's to follow or not to follow. Those are the options we have. And when we choose not to follow, or to follow in a way that's comfortable and it's on our terms, then you've rejected what God's word has to say about it. So, and one thing to keep in mind about what this is saying here about these types of believers is that churches don't define the spiritual way of life. Religion doesn't define the Christian way of life. The Word of God defines the Christian way of life. That's it. That's the only thing that defines the Christian way of life. It's the Word of God. So, verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. So there it is. That's the picture we're seeing of these people that we know, that we once were, actually, if you want to go there. So it just depends on how far you went. But we know what this looks like. And this is what we're going to talk about, because it just kind of shows us the reality of what this looks like. Destruction here is referring to the sin unto death. The word is apoleia, and it means causing someone to be completely cut off from what could or should have been. It refers to the destruction that one experiences from being cut off, a loss of well-being, usually translated loss, destruction, ruin, perish, or waste. So you can see this isn't a pretty picture. To be cut off from what could or should have been, that's the sad part. That's why Paul's weeping, because he knows they could have been like any other mature, growing, blessed, prospering, happy believer. That's the what could have been, what should have been. But this word is saying that they eventually get to the point where they are cut off. So this isn't a good place to be. This is the sin unto death. And this includes being cut off from any benefit or blessing that a believer could have had in this life if he or she would have had made the proper decisions to do so. So some other scripture verses or verses on this is on sin unto death is Psalm 7:15. It says, "He has dug a pit and hollowed it out, and has fallen into the hole which he has made." 1 John 5:16 and 17 is another one. And this process, it doesn't happen overnight. This process doesn't happen. This takes a while. God is very loving. He's patient. And he will not just lead someone to the sin unto death overnight. This is a process. This takes negative volition to reject the Word of God over many, many months and even many, many years. Sometimes a very long time. And I really think it's dependent on how far advanced the believer was before they went into reversionism, personally. So Hebrews 12:5 through 7. And I have a slide for that. It says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do you not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor become weary when you are reproved by him? For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. And for what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" So there's a couple of things about this verse that I wanted to point out. Do not regard lightly means that we as believers must be very sensitive to God's divine discipline. We have to be very sensitive to God's divine discipline. Have to. The correction from the Lord. Because look what the verse says. It is for discipline that you endure. There's a purpose. And it's always to get you back on the right track. Always. It's always in love and it's always for your benefit. We need it. We absolutely need it. And another thing about this is that it's always justified. That's a hard thing to come to grips with when you look at other countries. Look at people, certain people in the United States that are, man, they're getting hammered. Discipline. Justified. All justified. Very sad thing. It is for discipline that you endure. So this means to stay in a place beyond an expected point of time. To remain, to stay behind, to maintain a belief or course of action in the face of opposition. That's what you're doing as believers in Jesus Christ. You're maintaining a course. You're going forward in the face of opposition. And it's easy to fall off that course. So that's why discipline is so important, because it gets you right back on in the face of that opposition with that confidence. Moving forward, driving forward. I like this word. It can be translated persevering, patience, or patiently enduring. And it's referring, it's for the believer, this is enduring. This enduring is always done through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we endure, through the power of God. There's no endurance from the human per se, from the our power, our personal perseverance. That doesn't last. You can't do it on your own. You have to use divine power to persevere. That's how it's done. Whose God is their appetite or emotion is our next word in verse 19. The word is koilia. It simply means the cavity of the body. It comes from koilos, which means hollow or empty. And figuratively, it refers to the empty aspect of the emotions, is what this means. Whose God is their emotions. The empty aspect of emotions is what this word is referring to. So all this is saying is that emotion is always an output. A good way to think about this is to think about emotion as a responder. That's all it does. It doesn't think. It takes what it receives and it reacts or responds. That's all it does. It's stupid in that sense, if you want to think about it. Because you can think right now, I hope. But when you respond and you emote, that's always from another source. It's from something else, not the actual emotion. So this is a good word. And that's why we call emotion the appreciator of the soul. You've heard that term before. Since it just waits to either respond or react to something that you give it, which is always from your thoughts. Or actually, ideally, it's from your thoughts. So the heart or the soul contain all the thoughts and the standards, which, as you know, are based off of either truth or no truth. There can only be one or the other, what's in your thinking. That's it. There's no in between. And you just heard that emotion doesn't hold any truth. It doesn't think for itself. It has no common sense. And it has no ability to reason. Wow. Think about all the decisions we've made from emotion. It responds to what it's given. Kind of like an empty cavity of your stomach. It only digests the food that you gave it. It can't provide itself with food. That's your job. That's your job. So just think about that for a minute, how good your emotion did in the reasoning department when you made a decision based on it, like out of anger, frustration, and even a decision based on good emotion. When it's just based on the emotion, like temporary happiness, then what happens? Then you make decisions to further that good emotion. It's not necessarily based on thinking. It's just to perpetuate that state, that emotive state. So, in that sense, you become a slave to the emotion. And that's what's happening here. Whose God is their emotion? So, if your happiness is based on how good you feel, whether you're hot or cold, whether it's raining or not, whether the relationship is going good or not, or your partner is being nice to you, you see how you can make decisions based on emotion. You see how unstable these are, these decisions? It's based on the external. Your emotion is actually designed to be controlled by your thought and not vice versa. But in this case, it's been swapped. Their thinking is controlled by their emotion. The roles have flopped. It's basically stimuli in their life. They're responding off of the good, the bad, and making decisions based on that. Not really any thought. It's just chasing that good. So, well, there's a lot more on this emotion. I can see everybody's getting kind of teary-eyed, red-eyed. So I might be a little red-eyed myself. So let's go ahead and stop there, and then we'll pick up on this on Sunday. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the ability to just walk through your word. And you can, while we see you, your guidance and your explanations and your the language that you've given us to explain it from, we thank you so much. Thank you for the ability to teach it in a way that only you would know. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that empowers us to live a life that is amazing more than anything that we can offer. And we ask for guidance to this congregation, ask for strength, ask for just the ability for them to stay positive, stay in the Word, because we know that that's where the source of our power and contentment and happiness is in life. We thank you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.